जय। ग्रंथ राज श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग। नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत्। नष्टप्रायेष भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया। भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम कैंटो 6, स्टार्टिंग अ न्यू चैप्टर, चैप्टर 9, द अपीयरेंस ऑफ द डीमन वृत्रासुर। टेक्स्ट 1। श्री शुक उवाच। तस्यासन विश्वरूपस्य शिरांसि त्रिणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं अन्नादम् इति शुश्रुमा। श्रीशुक उवाच। तस्यासन् विश्वरूपस्य शिरांसि त्रीणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं अन्नादम् इति शुश्रुमा। श्रीशुक उवाच। तस्यासन् विश्वरूपस्य शिरांसि त्रीणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं अन्नादम् इति शुश्रुमा। श्रीशुक उवाच। तस्यासन् विश्वरूपस्य श्रीरांसि त्रीणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं श्रीरांसि त्रीणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं। तस्यासन् विश्वरूपस्य शिरांसि त्रीणि भारत सोमपीठं सुरापीठं अन्नादम् इति शुश्रुमा। तस्यासन् विश्वरूपस्य शिरांसि त्रीणि भारत సోమపీతం సురాపీతం అన్నాదం ఇతి శుశ్రుమా. శ్రీశుక ఉవాచ. శ్రీ శుకదేవ గోస్వామి సెడ్, తస్య ఆఫ్ హిమ్ ఆసన్ దేర్ వర్ విశ్వరూపస్య ఆఫ్ విశ్వరూప ది ప్రీస్ట్ ఆఫ్ ద డెమిగాడ్స్ శ్రీరాంసి హెడ్స్ త్రీణి త్రీ భారత ఓ మహారాజ్ పరీక్షిత్. సోమపీథం యూజ్డ్ ఫర్ డ్రింకింగ్ ద బెవరేజ్ సోమ. సురాపీథం యూజ్డ్ ఫర్ డ్రింకింగ్ వైన్. అన్న అదం యూజ్డ్ ఫర్ ఈటింగ్. ఇతి దస్ శుశ్రుమ. ఐ హవ్ హర్డ్ బై ద పరంపరా సిస్టమ్. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Sri Shukadeva Goswami continued. Vishwarupa, who was engaged as the priest of the demigods, had three heads. He used one to drink the beverage Soma Rasa, another to drink wine, and the third to eat food. O King Parikshit, thus I have heard from authorities. Report. One cannot directly perceive the kingdom of heaven, its king and other inhabitants, or how they perform their various engagements, for no one can go to the heavenly planets. Although modern scientists have invented many powerful space vehicles, they cannot even go to the moon, not to speak of other planets. By direct experience, one cannot learn anything beyond the range of human perception. One must hear from authorities. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami, a great personality, says, "What I am describing to you, O King, is what I have heard from authoritative sources. This is the Vedic system. The Vedic knowledge is called Shruti because it must be received by hearing." The Vedic knowledge is called Shruti because it must be received by being heard from authorities. It is beyond the realm of our false experiment knowledge. Om Ajnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha శ్రీచైతన్యమనోభీష్టం స్థాపితం యేన భూతలే స్వయం రూప కదా మహ్యం దదాతి స్వపదాంతికం వాంఛాకల్పతరుభ్యశ్చ కృపాసింధుభ్య ఏవ చ పతితానాం పావనేభ్యో వైష్ణవేభ్యో నమో నమః. జై శ్రీ కృష్ణ చైతన్య ప్రభు నిత్యానంద శ్రీ అద్వైత గదాధార శ్రీవాసాది ఘోర భక్తవృంద. హరే కృష్ణ 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 హరే హరే, హరే రామ 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 హరే హరే. సిన్స్ వి ఆర్ స్టార్టింగ్ ఎ న్యూ చాప్టర్ అండ్ దుష్యంత్ ప్రభు ఇస్ ఆల్సో హియర్, విల్ రీడ్ ద సమరీ ఆఫ్ ద చాప్టర్. Appearance of the demon Vritrasura. As described in this chapter, Indra, the king of heaven, killed Vishwarupa, and therefore Vishwarupa's father performed a yagya to kill Indra. When Vritrasura appeared from that yagya, the demigods in fear sought shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and glorified him. Because of affection for the demons, Vishwarupa secretly supplied them the remnants of yagya. When Indra learned about this, he beheaded Vishwarupa. But he later regretted killing Vishwarupa because Vishwarupa was a brahmana. Although competent to neutralize the sinful reactions for killing a brahmana, Indra did not do so. Instead, he accepted the reactions. Later, he distributed these reactions among the land, water, trees, and women in general. Since the land accepted 1/4 of the sinful reactions, a portion of the land turned into desert. The trees were also given 1/4 of the sinful reactions, and therefore they drip sap, which is prohibited for drinking. Because women accepted 1/4 of sinful reactions, they are untouchable during their menstrual period. Since water was also infected with sinful reactions, when bubbles appear in water, it cannot be used for any purpose. After Vishwarupa was killed, his father, Tvashta, performed a sacrifice to kill Indra. Unfortunately, if mantras are chanted irregularly, they yield an opposite result. This happened when Tvashta performed this yajna. While performing the sacrifice to kill Indra, Tvashta chanted a mantra to increase Indra's enemies. But because he chanted the mantra wrong, the sacrifice produced an asura named Vritrasura, of whom Indra was the enemy. When Vritrasura was generated from the sacrifice, his fierce features made the whole world afraid, and his personal effulgence diminished even the power of the demigods. Finding no other means of protection, the demigods began to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the enjoyer of all results of sacrifice, who is supreme throughout the universe. The demigods all worshipped him because ultimately no one but him can protect a living entity from fear and danger. Seeking shelter of a demigod instead of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead is compared to trying to cross the ocean by grasping the tail of a dog. A dog can swim, but that does not mean that one can cross the ocean by grasping a dog's tail. Being pleased with the demigods, the Supreme Personality of Godhead advised them to approach Dadhichi to beg him for the bones of his own body. Dadhichi would comply with the request of the demigods, and with the help of his bones, Vritrasura could be killed. So that's the story or the pastime. And from hearing the summary of the chapter, we can anticipate some very nice lessons to be learned from this particular pastime. Are there particular lessons that come to mind, or some principles of that one can live by, or one can avoid, or certain actions or thoughts that one can avoid from what we've heard? Don't kill a Brahmana, either by words, actions, or in the mind. Yeah, when there is an urge or an impulse to do something, the safer thing to do is to pause before doing something. Even deeper than don't kill a Brahmana is particularly don't bite the hand that feeds. Yeah, Vishwarupa was a person that the demigods approached, please help us, right? So he is actually helping them. And because Indra didn't like what he was doing, he bit the very hand that was feeding him. This is very particularly important in our Krishna consciousness. Okay, another lesson? Dushan? Okay, what were you saying, Mike? Chant properly. Exactly. I'll tell you if you get a chance today or sometime when Thwaites pastime comes. A beautiful, I guess, joke by Chandamouli Maharaj about chanting properly or not properly. What happens, man? What else? What other lessons? What about from Vishwarupa's side? Anything?
The point about the demigods taking shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead when they saw Ritrasura. So, you know, when things really go south, we always have that one recourse.
Oh, very good. That's the only recourse, actually. Another is, from Vishwarupa's side, there's something called conflict of interest. He liked the demigods because they were related to him from his father's side. On the side, he also liked the demons because they were related to him from his mother's side. So while he was doing swaha and offering oblations and remnants of the sacrifice to the demigods, without their knowing, he was also offering to the demons. So they're also becoming powerful by the sacrifice he's performing for the demigods. That's what Indra did not like, that he didn't perform his service free of that conflict of interest. And then Tvashta. So here's this, when anger awakens, it has a tendency to escalate. And it escalates to such a degree that it doesn't stop with one person. Vengeance and the revenge fantasies are so strong that others take on the cause of that revenge. Vishwarupa did something that Indra did not like because he was doing it against Indra. So he cut off Vishwarupa's head. And Vishwarupa's father became very angry. So he wanted to create a demon that would kill Indra. Unfortunately, he chanted, it says the mantra was chanted wrongly. Specifically, you know what was chanted wrongly? One syllable. Instead of saying a, he said ah. That's it. Whole different, quite opposite reaction, opposite result. So sometimes we say Hare Krishna. We have a tendency to chant in a particular way. The Hare Krishna mantra is, of course, very merciful. Krishna takes the intention, thankfully. But that doesn't mean we don't chant properly. We should chant properly, pronounce properly, as best as we can. However, even if wrongly chanted, still there is effect. But these fruitive mantras, the Karmakanda mantras, you cannot chant wrongly. They have a completely different, in fact, opposite effect. Therefore, we are very grateful and protected that we are able to chant Hare Krishna mantra, and we don't have to chant other fruitive mantras because we don't know what we are chanting. By the end of the yajna, something else happens. Sometimes you're trying to keep the fire going by saying swaha and the fire goes away. It just douses completely. Okay, another is about seeking the right shelter that can actually take us across the ocean of material existence. So the demigods are very powerful, no doubt. Yet, holding on to them or seeking their shelter to cross over the influence of the modes of nature is not helpful, just as trying to cross an ocean by holding on to a tail of a dog. It's not going to help. Very particular. This, the demigods themselves say, actually, when they're praying to the Supreme Lord, they offer this prayer that how can a person cross over the ocean by holding on to a tail of a dog? Okay, so first verse. Yeah.
While performing the sacrifice to kill Indra, Tvastha chanted a mantra to increase Indra's enemies. But because he chanted the mantra wrong, the sacrifice produced an asura named Ritrasura, of whom Indra was the enemy. So I don't get what the difference is.
I have a feeling it may be decrease Indra's enemies. Yeah, sorry.
Decrease Indra's enemies, and the sacrifice produced Ritrasura, of whom Indra was an enemy. So I don't get what
which
the...
means that he would be killed by Indra. Opposite.
It also puts Vishwasura in the same position.
Correct.
Vishwasura was an enemy. Vishwasura was an enemy.
enemy. Because Vritrasura didn't have animosity, Indra will have. Okay, one cannot directly perceive the kingdom of heaven, its king, and other inhabitants, or how they perform their various engagements, for no one can go to the heavenly planets. So back to Krishna Consciousness 101, sometimes it's very important. Our head gets into the clouds and feet are not on the ground sometimes. The feet on the ground is very important. I learned I was taught an important lesson that whenever there is difficulty in life, whenever, which is always, right? Whenever there's difficulty in life, the way to solve that is to going back to the basics. Always go back to the basics, because the basics will help us with the solution. For example, whenever there are problems, the basics are hearing and chanting. These are basics. These are what feed our Krishna consciousness. Whenever there is a problem, back to basics. So, in this case, back to basics is, there are different ways in which we perceive this world. And we are given, what we say, senses. The five, what they call knowledge acquiring senses, Jnanendriyas. And these five senses are like gateways or doors through which information comes in. And the mind is the storehouse, the repository of this information. And the mind is the place where things start getting interpreted. The senses don't interpret anything. The senses have only what we sometimes say in computer language, binary. Binary is, I like, I don't like. It is defined by the mind, but we can say when we touch something, I like this touch, I don't like this kind of touch or sensation of that touch. I like what I'm smelling, I don't like what I'm smelling. However, what we like and what we don't like is analyzed by the mind. The nose doesn't care what fragrance or smell goes in. It's just an input or gate. And the intelligence is where this, what we call value system, that says to the mind what to do about it, or takes inputs from the mind as to what to do with that smell or vision or sound or touch or taste. For example, when there is the fragrance of the incense, then a person who's not a devotee, this has nothing to do with Krishna consciousness, they smell that incense. The mind says, what is that? And the intelligence will say, you don't like it? No, I don't like it. All right, just walk out of this place. That's how the intelligence supports the mind. And because the value system says you don't like it, you quit. And as one's trying to become a devotee, we hear from Srila Rupa Goswami in the Nectar of Devotion that one should smell the incense that is offered to the Supreme Lord. So when we say, yeah, I don't like it, but this is good for me, so stay here. So the mind, intelligence, and the senses, they're all working in a particular way. But the ultimate goal for all of these senses to work together is, how do I extract happiness from this circumstance, or how do I avoid suffering? That's it. Because ultimately I'm seeking something. I'm seeking pleasure. So this is how the senses work. Now, the senses, the mind and the intelligence can only touch those things that are material, because the senses, mind and intelligence are material. Anything outside the range of matter, such as the soul, super soul, spiritual existence, spiritual process, etc., spiritual personalities, that is outside the realm of matter. So our mind, intelligence, senses cannot perceive them. Atha Sri Krishna Namadi na bhaved grahyam indriyar. Grahyam means to able to understand or grasp. Our senses cannot. So then we have to rely on something else. So before we get there, the way to understand anything is by direct perception. It's called pratyaksha pramana. Pratyaksha, just as the Lord is called adhokshaja, pratyaksha means that which you can directly perceive. In defining or helping us understand the meaning of the word adhokshaja, Prabhupada describes, whenever you see the word or syllable ja, it means birth. Ja, janmadhyasyataha, padmaja, Lakshmi Devi is called padmaja, one who is born from a lotus. Or Lord Krishna is called Ramanuja. Anuja means born following Rama, Balaramji. So, adhokshaja means that which is born from aksha. Aksha means I. So, particularly anything that we can directly see or perceive through our senses. So, pratyaksha means that which can be perceived with our eyes or with our senses. Another explanation is, in the Sanskrit language, all vowels and consonants, 54 vowels and consonants, they start with A and end with Ksha. So anything that's between A and Ksha, which means the entire capacity for language, is within A and Ksha. So akshaja or pratyaksha means the capacity to describe by language. Adhokshaja means beyond that, beyond the capacity to perceive directly or beyond the capacity to describe either. This is why Prahlad Maharaj explained to Hiranyakashipu, Matirna Krishne Parata Svatova Mitho Bhipadyeta Grahavratanam. It's not possible to perceive Krishna in the mind by oneself, by one's own capacity, or by the help of another person, or by having a conference about it. Because our senses are not empowered with the capacity to perceive things outside the realm of matter. Then there is another thing. Sometimes when we can't perceive directly, we rely on something else. We call that deduced knowledge or anumana. We try to understand something from the effect, an idea about the cause. For example, a popular one is the Big Bang Theory. No one saw the bang, right? No one saw it. In fact, it is described that even probability-wise, the probability that entire material, all the material ingredients can be reduced to a singularity before the explosion is mathematically almost improbable. Yet, we say, oh, there was a bang. And from the bang, we say everything was thrown out this way. And because there is magnetic influence or gravitational force, all the planets went and then stuck in their orbit, and they're held by magnetic field. So no one saw it. We can only see the effect of it. The effect is that all the planets are organized in particular orbit. The constellations are in their own orbits, etc., etc. We make some measurements. There is some precise movement of planets. And therefore we say, maybe it was like that. The simple example Prabhupada gives is, if I see smoke, I say, there must be fire somewhere. However, not always, when you see the effect, can you get an understanding of the cause. In the field of forensics, for example, suppose you come into a place and someone is holding what they call a smoking gun, and there's a dead person there. There is a probability that this person killed the other person. Possible. I mean, it's like, come on. But in the court of law, this is called circumstantial evidence. Because you can't determine, you haven't seen the incident happen. You only have evidence of a person holding a smoking gun and a dead person there. But you don't know for sure. Right? There's so many movie plots where the person is trapped, he picks up a gun, suddenly the cops are here, like, oh, I didn't do it. It could be called circumstantial evidence. So you can't rely on just looking at the effect and saying, I have an understanding of what the cause might be. It's very dangerous. You may get wrong information. So pratyaksha and anumana together don't give us complete information. They give us partial information. And what to speak of things outside the realm of pratyaksha and anumana? How to know? We can sit here, scratch our beards, and try to come to some conclusion of things, and we'll find ourselves embarrassed. Even simple things, without another source of information, we cannot come to conclusive results. Correct? An example that Prabhupada gives very often, and that's very common, is how do I know who my father is? I mean, it's not even spiritual personality, it's not even the soul, it's not even, anything else so dramatic is my father. The only dramatic is that I was born from it. But that's it. How do I know who my father is? One can conduct an experiment. And that experiment, usually I describe the whole thing, but I'm going to skip it. That you conduct the whole experiment and still you will not come to conclusive results. Because to find all men that could be possible fathers for me is impossible. Because I don't have that much money to travel around the world to find out where that man is. Even if I had the money, I may not have the time. Even if I had the time, he may not be alive by the time I got there. Correct? And time, money, and my ability to travel. Suppose my father, after conceiving me, moved to the Arctic Circle. How do I know to reach them? So time, money, and possibilities. All three don't allow. Prabhupada says, very easy, ask the mother. In rare cases, the mother also may not know. Then we should just leave that experiment. But in most cases, they know. In the case of Satyakama Jabala, she did not know. You know the story of Satyakama Jabala? This young boy, he approached Gautam Rishi and said, please accept me as your disciple. And Gautam Rishi said, well, I generally accept only Brahmanas. So what is your name and gotra, so I know whether you are from Brahmin descent or not. You had no what we call last name. Last name is an indicator of where we come from, especially in Vedic system. So he went to his mother and he said, who's my father? And the mother said, embarrassingly, I don't know. When I was young, I don't know, I was with many men. I don't know who your father is. And this young boy came to Gautama Rishi and he said, my dear Rishi, even my mother doesn't know who my father is. All I know is she told me that I'm from this town called Jabala, so my name is Satyakama Jabala. So Gautama Rishi was very stunned that this young boy has the courage to speak such a truth without any embarrassment. And said, you definitely must have Brahmanical genes in you. Because the ornament of a Brahmana is truthfulness. It's not easy. So in those rare cases. Otherwise, it's just ask the mother. It saves time, it saves money. And don't have to worry about spending our whole life just to find out this answer. There are other things we can do with life. So then, what do we say about persons who cannot accept or cannot understand that we have abilities that are very limited? Another reason why pratyaksha means direct perception, and anumana, you know, inducing something, coming to a conclusion on the basis of analyzing some effects, is because we have four defects. Our senses are limited. That is, because they are limited, we have six senses, you know, eyes, nose, tongue, ears, skin, and most of activity is in the sixth one called nonsense, where we don't perceive certain things. So the senses, yeah, they're very, they need a little board that says laugh now or something. Anyway. The senses, so what happens is the senses are limited. Because they're limited, they can make a mistake. They can make a mistake. And so we, whatever we create from these senses, they're also limited in the sense that they are fraught with the same defects that are within us. So I may make the perfect instrument, but that instrument has the defects that I have. And I try to create instruments by which I feel that I can go beyond my limitations, like the microscope. Right? I can't see certain microscopic objects. So I use the laws of physics, the properties in light, to create lenses by which I can go down to the microscopic level. But there are things beyond the microscopic level. So I create what is called atomic microscope that goes down to the tiny atomic level, and I measure in terms of what's called angstrom or something. Still, there are entities smaller than that. Till today, no one has been able to see an atom. But there are properties of an atom by which so many scientific advancements and research has been conducted, but no one has been able to see an atom. So for me, or for any one of us as a living entity, the senses cause a limit beyond which we cannot go. Either in the microscopic level, now what to speak about the macroscopic level. Macroscopic means outside of this earthly realm, to go to the heavenly realm and look at Vishwarupa with three heads. By one head he drinks soma juice, another head he drinks wine. Is it red or white? I don't know. A particular kind of wine. And the third head for eating food. Wow. The nearest we can get to this is in some movie, right? And wow, people all like those kinds of movies with three heads coming out, eyes hanging out here, things like that. But those are only imaginations. Here we're getting information of a realm beyond our abilities. So what is the source? How to know? And there we rely on the third source called Shruti. Shruti means that which is heard. In Ishopanishad, Prabhupada calls the third pramana as the shabda or the shruti pramana. We have to hear from someone. Now, we hear things every day from someone else. But we don't know if that is real, if that is a rumor, or are we being fed wrong information. For example, in this country, a lot of people get their information from media. And it has been proven that the media can feed misinformation, like anything. And we all accept that as true because the media is giving us some information. So, hearing is not sufficient. Hearing from the right source is required. Hearing from a right source means a source that is trustworthy. Of course, the news channels say, ours is the most trustworthy news channel. Today, it will be a sunny day, clear skies, and warm temperatures. 3 hours later, it's raining like anything. Because this material realm is a realm of uncertainty. And the uncertainty is to such a degree that the best of predictions will not work. Nor is there a source within this realm that can talk about a realm that we don't know. So it has to be a source from that realm, or a realm outside of the realm of limitation. That is called Shabda Pramana. And so we are taught by Srila Prabhupada that the very beginning of our Krishna consciousness is to hear from a source outside of the source or outside of the limited sphere. Therefore, the knowledge is called Apaurusheya. Apaurusheya means not man-made, not sourced by a human being. However, human beings can be carriers of that information, but they're not sourced by a human being. Now, if we have four defects, limited senses, can make mistakes. What's the other one? Before cheating propensity, there's one more. Can come into illusion. And tendency to cheat. And it's not that this has not happened, especially in the field of religion. Heavy cheating has happened. In fact, the most cheating happens in religion. When it happens in the field of finance or marketing or business, etc., people get upset, but they don't lose their sleep. But when cheating happens in the field of religion, people become very upset. Why? Because that's the closest to their heart. So generally, the tendency is to reject religion. Why? Because then one doesn't want to be cheated so badly. So they're always skeptical. So real information has to come from a trustworthy source. So a limited person can be a carrier of that outside the realm information when a person goes beyond the limitations of their senses. That is called the process of purification or awakening the soul. Because the soul has the capacity. It is perfect. It does not have these defects. So the more we are elevated, or more our consciousness gets aligned with its original nature, to that degree, we can become carriers of information, which is beyond the material realm, or we can even grasp information that is beyond the material realm. Then we become trustworthy carriers of that information. This is called parampara system. Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshyo viduhu sakale neha mahata yoga nashta parantapa. Yoga nashta means when there is a dip in the consciousness, either momentarily or for a period of time, we lose the connection with that realm or with that source from which we are gathering our information. So then it becomes our duty as practicing devotees to constantly keep in contact, to keep that yoga, the connection, alive. What breaks the connection is going to come. Anger, or here violence, etc. These things, when we turn our attention, or in a broader sense, we turn our fidelity away from that source, then that connection breaks. And what are the symptoms of the connection breaking? Or what are the symptoms of not having a full connection? Is we cannot understand stuff that is beyond our mind and intelligence. Now, it doesn't have to be very esoteric spiritual knowledge. Even the day-to-day stuff is sometimes beyond our mind and intelligence. Correct? It is. We don't even know for example, certain decisions, we don't know how to make. Should I do this or should I do that? Don't know. So we rely on sources such as the Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita to give us the very foundation on which decisions are made. So when we hear bhakti means anukulena krishna anushilanam, I'm emphasizing this because we've been studying Nectar of Devotion, where it says anukulena krishna anushilanam. That's our foundation, that I want to develop favorable, I want to cultivate Krishna consciousness so I can offer favorable service to Krishna. So we try to find out how what we do can help us cultivate that favorable service to Krishna. But to know that, and in the middle of a situation to be able to discern that, is not always easy. So we need Shruti, the Shabda Brahma, to help us stay on that platform or come to that platform. So there Shukadeva Goswami says, I have heard this from authoritative sources. That's important. The word is Shushruma. The Sri Ishopanishad is full of this word again and again. Iti Shushruma Dhiranam. Ye nastad vichachakshire, iti shushruma dhiranam, iti shushruma. This is to be heard from the right source, from sources that we call parampara, the spiritual master, guru sadhu shastra, as we commonly use. Otherwise we cannot understand. These things are all, wow, sounds so nice, so imaginative. No, these are factual. The bridge between imagination and factual is the parampara. Anyway, so much so for that. Any, you want to add something, comment, Justin?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your class. So I had a question. In In the case of obtaining information through that third way, hearing from a bona fide source, it seems to me that there would be the same problem that occurs in the first source, which is direct perception through the senses, because you're hearing through your ears. And then, just like with senses and things, we tend to conceptualize it using our mind and intelligence in a different way. Like, everyone conceptualizes it based on their material conditioning. So how do we know that when we're hearing from a bona fide source, we're actually understanding what the essence of what they're saying is and not twisting it by our own material conditioning?
Yes, very correct. Good point. It is the same ear, the same mind. So there is possibility. So now let's look at the source first, or the information coming from the bona fide source. Because the information coming from the bona fide source, information is coming from the bona fide source, we should not confuse it with a material sound vibration. It's not, although it enters the same ear, it's analyzed by the same mind. The sound itself is not material. That's first. So the second part then is that it has a different effect than a material sound. Material sound goes to the ear and gets settled in the mind and is analyzed by the mind. Spiritual sound enters through the ear and it works on the heart. It has a different effect. Therefore, even what we say day-to-day material subject matter must be heard from a spiritual source. That's the first one. The second is, although the information that has come in can be wrongly understood, which often is, because we have what we call material conceptions. In a different language, you use the word filters. So the information gets filtered out. What filters in is what we like to hear. What filters out is what is actually good for us. Our filters work in a particular way. They filter out stuff that is good for us and only filter in what we like to hear. So then, Krishna describes there is a method to overcome that. And he says, Pranipat, Pariprashna, and Sevaya. Pranipat means hearing in a submissive attitude, or hearing with a submissive attitude. That's first. Second, Pariprashna, asking, clarifying, inquiring. And the third is called Sevaya, is expression of gratitude or serving the very source from which we get. These three, all three need to be in full throttle. When these three are working, then progressively those filters get removed. And even if we originally had heard wrong information, because the process of spiritual education is inside out, it works differently. There's a devotee here, Madhavendra Puri Prabhu. He said it nicely. He said, modern education is information that you layer on one after the other. And as you go through school, you add layers of information. He said, spiritual education is, as you move through spiritual life, you remove the pre-existing layers and let the soul shine forth. The layers that are already there come from the conditioning. And we get conditioned by, you know, our education system, the values that we pick up from our families, our past karma, and our experiences in this life. They all add as filters. And spiritual life is to break free of those filters. And these three, they actually help regenerate the heart, so that progressively that information that we are hearing is free of the filters. You know, one other thing that happens is, it's called self-realization, correct? On the path of self-realization, the first few steps are called awareness. From awareness comes realization. So we become more aware that I am actually hearing it with my filter because I have certain biases. Today we may not be aware of them, but when we start practicing spiritual life by submissively hearing and serving the spiritual master and the devotees, then we become more aware of what those filters are. So that's the way out. I hope. Okay. Jai Jai.
I think one can put up a good case.
Sure. One can put up a good case for everything.
Shastrically. Like, I'm thinking of a verse from the Dhritashtra Evatmanishvare, that all doubts are removed when one can see the self.
Correct.
As Master, I think Prabhupada translates it there. Also in the Bhagavad Gita, Pratyaksha Avagamam, that this knowledge
is per bhakti
gives perceived. Direct perception of the Absolute Truth. Also the verse, Bhakti Paresha Anubhava. Paresha Anubhava means giving direct perception of Krishna. So it seems that the highest evidence is really direct perception, at least arguably from the, I'm just quoting these verses. That's really the highest evidence, is having a direct perception of the Absolute Reality. And Shastra is... until one gains that transcendence, is the only evidence that really allows you any sort of information, however approximate, to that absolute understanding.
Correct.
Before you actually see it for yourself. But it seems that same for oneself is really the highest evidence, the highest experience.
So Prabhupada says, Krishna, you'll see him face to face.
Yeah. And my question is that, The role of authority is accepting authority in terms of realization of transcendental matters is obvious. I mean, I think for any thoughtful person, it's obvious. But then the question is how to accept, because our starting point is ignorance. So you say you have a trustworthy source. How do I know he's trustworthy? He is transcendental. How do I know he's transcendental? You know, look at his character. How do I know it's not a show I'm putting on, and so on?
Right.
So there seems that it's like there are a lot of elements at play here. It seems like there's an element of fortune, just being fortunate, and then even after getting good fortune, really how to accept an authority until you gain the highest evidence, which is experience, especially when the things that you hear from authority may contradict your deepest prejudices, which you don't see it as such though, as a
correct
prejudice or something. How do you deal with that? And especially when it's not matters of transcendence, that's where it really, at least my personal experience, that's when it really starts to, when it's just like a difference of opinion about a particular topic, for example. And perhaps a guru is saying one thing which really contradicts like a very deep prejudice, but it doesn't really have anything to do with transcendence. So it's not, accepting authority is not a problem for me, but then how to accept an authority? If you accept it blinding like certain people, that gets irritating. Seeing people who don't think about subject matters and they just accept. So I just have to accept because Guru has said. That gets irritating, at least to me. I get a little irritated. And then on the other hand, I have these deep prejudices that sometimes contradict what I'm hearing. So how do I accept authority until I gain the highest evidence of experience, especially when they seem to contradict my deepest prejudices?
The direct perception that we're talking about this morning, which is limited, is the material perception. The direct perception that the Shastras talk about is the spiritual vision, which means that the soul inherently has senses. It has the faculty of contemplation, or there's a spiritual mind. There is spiritual intelligence, there are spiritual senses, because the soul is a cognizant living entity. It is because the soul has mind, intelligence, and senses, so the body has mind, intelligence, and senses. It's not the other way around. There's a misunderstanding that there is mind, intelligence, and senses, but the soul is just, I am. It's not like that. It has. So this pratyakshavagamam dharmya bhaktir pareshanubhava is when the soul sees. And the role of the spiritual master, scripture and sadhu is to awaken us to see from the soul. And it's described that all these act as transparent via medium, via media, transparent via media. Prabhupada described as when we put on our glasses. By putting on our glasses, the object that was otherwise not in focus now suddenly becomes focused and sharp. But because we have put on the glass, it doesn't mean we're conscious, we're looking at the glass every day. We understand, without the glass, I cannot see the object. But with the glass, I see the object, that is Krishna. So the Guru acts as a transparent via medium. Narada Muni describes that the process of beginning spiritual life or understanding things in spiritual life is very much the way we understand things in the material life. How do we go about our normal day-to-day life? Suppose I want to buy a car and I'm in the market for a car. Prior to being in the market for a car, I don't care so much about cars and, you know, capacity and mileage and all that. But now I want to buy a car. The first thing is my consciousness opens up to what kind of a car do I want? And then I naturally look at what others' experiences have been with a particular car. And even for me to get attracted to a particular car, it has to have good advertising. Something that has to attract my attention. It has fancy body shape or vroom, whatever, or so much speakers inside or good horsepower, whatever. Whatever my criteria, someone has to tell me about it so that it touches somewhere and says, yes, that's what you need. And then I ask others, what's your experience like? What's your experience like? Oh, don't buy such and such cars. They're very bad. Oh, what do you think? You should buy such and such. It's a great experience. We live our life just like that. We rely on others and we rely on the very source to tell us what is it about them special. Of course, in the material realm, there's a lot of cheating going on. But that's besides the point for now. We still rely on sources outside of ourselves to semblance of putting our, what we say, trust into. And then we, once we trust, then we have our own experiences and we look at that. So then there is a trust building. And the more I use a particular product, let's say, and it meets what it had said it would meet, my trust in that product becomes greater. In fact, the whole field of marketing is into what they call brand loyalty. They will make you so loyal that even if things change for you, you're still loyal to that brand. Because inherently, now spiritually speaking, inherently that loyalty exists. Otherwise it cannot be created. There's a tendency, raso vaisaha is what we say. There's a tendency for affinity. We become attracted to, we stay with, because somewhere something is touched for us. So Narada Muni doesn't describe it this way, but similar, that's where the beginning of spiritual life is also. In the beginning, we can't recognize a spiritual master really. We can't recognize Krishna. We can't recognize the potency of the Hare Krishna mantra. So we rely on something, perhaps material, to start off. And from there, by the power of chanting, things start moving where the affinity is more on a deeper, real level. And it gets to the deeper real level by power of association and hearing. We hear examples of how certain personalities were challenged by their gurus and they were so submissive. Or they were doubtful and it had this effect. They were very submissive, it had this effect. And we because we hear it every day, as part of our how we develop our consciousness, that we want to emulate that. Because there's a tendency of affinity within us. And that affinity helps us grow in our spiritual life. So naturally, depending on where we are, certain challenges will come. If we are here in our development, there is a challenge, then naturally if we will face the challenge at that level. If we are deeper in our spiritual life, a challenge at this level is not even a challenge. Whatever. If Prabhupada came to America, there was no association. He had to store his food in a refrigerator that had meat. And he was living in an office. I mean, great sadhu, living in an office. But that challenge was not like, bothering him. For us, if you have to live like that, I mean, why even that? You know, for us to just live in the ashram is a challenge, no? So for each of us, the challenge is met at some level. But as we are deeper, some challenges don't make sense. But at that level, that particular challenge has a place where our faith is tested. Or we know that that's where the limit is. And we want to go beyond it. So we take shelter of certain personalities who had similar challenges to give us the strength that I want to be like that. Oh, Prahlad Maharaj, please help me. We hear about them, we read about them, we pray to them. Then we get a little bit more strength. That progressively, that's how things move. So how spiritual life works is very similar to how material life works. Because the material world is a perverted reflection. Everything is very similar. Because the effects are very different. It's exactly similar. I go to school and I get indoctrinated every day, correct? I'm told, this is how it is, this is how it is, this is how it is. And I sit there. We come to spiritual life, we come to a temple and we get indoctrinated here also. This is how it is. Because indoctrination is there in the spiritual realm, which is also in the material realm. But what kind of indoctrination? We should see by the effect that it creates. Phalena parichayate. If this indoctrination is bringing out qualities in me, humility, tolerance, non-violence, I'd rather get indoctrinated this way. The other indoctrination is bringing in me the qualities of competitiveness, envy, pride, all of that. So we know that story when Prabhupada was told, Srila Prabhupada, the parents of our devotees, young devotees, they're accusing you of brainwashing them. And Prabhupada said, yes, I am. Their brains are so dirty, I have to wash them. He didn't say, no, I'm not brainwashing. Oh, I am brainwashing, yes. Because we're brainwashed here or brainwashed here. But what's the effect? Does that at least starts a conversation? Very similar. Everything works exactly similar to how spiritual life, how material life looks like. Because the source is the spiritual realm. This is a reflection. The same indoctrination is there, the same affinities are there. Bhagavatam is doing its own marketing. The very first three verses are its marketing message. Dharma prorjita kaitavotra or nigama kalpataror galitam phalam. This is the ripened fruit of all Vedic knowledge. Yes, fantastic marketing. I mean, not in the bad connotation of how marketing is. You say something that doesn't exist, but you have to convince people. Not in that sense. But it's genuinely speaking. Okay. Bye. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.